If you were going through a hard time, a difficult time, a time of trial, and somebody asked you the question, how bright is your future? I wonder how you would respond when you were low in heart, discouraged, and wondering what the future would hold. Well, somebody was asked that question. A Christian was asked that question. He responded, as bright as all the promises of God. That's a wonderful response, isn't it? Think of all the promises of God. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A wonderful promise. And our future is as bright as the promises of God. Well, this morning we're going to look at this passage in 2 Kings 8. And we're going to see a lady, the Shunammite woman, going through a trial 7 years away from her land, living amongst the Philistines. And we're going to see how God meets her and God blesses her in a wonderful way. But I want to take the passage wider and think of her wider life and some of the trials and difficulties that this woman faced and how the Lord was with her. Do you remember when we first meet her? When we first meet her, she's a childless woman. She's barren. She's without children. And, Elisha, he passes by her home. And as she invites him in, she gives him food. She loves the man of God. She begins to love the word of God. And she says to her husband, let's do something for the prophet. Let's build him a little apartment on the top of our house. And so at no small cost to themselves, they build an apartment. They put a table there, a chair there, a bed there, a place where the prophet can refresh himself, can rest, can meditate upon the things of God. She was a suffering woman, barren, childless. And yet she was a godly woman. When we were living in Erith, we were working in a church for 7 years there. My wife was having children. She had 3 children. Another girl in the congregation. She had 9 miscarriages. And we saw the pain that that young couple went through. Well, the Shunammite woman, I'm sure it was a very hard trial for her. Because in those days, it was often seen as a sign of God's curse. The Israelites would think that a person who was childless was somebody under the judgment of God, that they had sinned in some way, and this was a result of their sin. And so we could imagine the accusing people around her and the difficulty that it was for this Shunammite lady. But as you know from God's word, God, in his amazing goodness, granted her the child of her dreams. And a son was given through the word of the prophet Elisha. This young boy, he grew up, he became fit and healthy, we assume. He went out to work in the fields with his father. And then the Bible tells us that one day tragedy strikes. The boy, he cries out in the middle of his work in the field, "My head, my head." Evidently a searing pain has entered that young lad's head and he's brought back home. He's placed upon his mother's lap, and the Bible says at midday he dies. Imagine that. This woman, she'd longed for a child, and a miracle child had been given to her. And then suddenly this only child is snatched from her. I wonder if you can feel something of the excruciating pain that she had at that time when the dagger went through her heart. And all the questions. Why should God give her a child and then suddenly snatch this child from her? Was God mocking her? Why? Why should this happen? And the pain that she suffered. And then here in this passage, having gone through childlessness, having gone through bereavement, in this passage she goes through a sort of homelessness, because the prophet in verse 1, he tells her that she and her family are to leave the land that she loves, leave the people that she loves, leave the prophet that she loves, leave the fellowship of God's people, because a famine is coming upon the land, and that she's got to go and sojourn. She's got to go and find a new place to live in. Not just for 7 weeks, but she's told that she has to leave the land and dwell in another place for 7 years. That was a trial, wasn't it? Yes, it was the goodness of God, because a famine was coming and God was going to make provision for her in another land. But it must have been very hard for her. In verse 2 we read, the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away. Maybe this included servants. Remember, she was a woman of some substance. Maybe at this stage her husband had died. There's no mention of him. We don't know. But when she comes back into the presence of the king, as the passage goes on, there's no mention again of her husband. But she's to go without friends, without the wider family. And we read, she and her family went and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Imagine that. These people had other gods, another religion, a different culture, different ways. And I'm sure she was concerned for her son. God had raised this son miraculously from the dead. We don't know what age he is at this stage, but I'm sure she was concerned what will happen during these long 7 years. What if he marries one of these heathen women? What if he turns from the true religion? What will happen to my family? And I'm sure there was a tremendous concern in her heart. It was a difficult trial for her to go through. So briefly, we see that she suffered three difficult situations in her life. Childlessness, bereavement, and then a sort of homelessness. That reminds us that the Christian life is no bed of roses. Living in Brazil, the fastest growing church is a health, wealth and prosperity church. In the big cities, you'll have temples of 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people, congregations scattered everywhere, where they've suddenly come to our town. And this church, they've packed the place out because they're teaching the poor people, if you trust in Jesus, you'll be wealthy. If you trust in Jesus, you'll be healthy. And people in our area have malaria, might get typhoid, lots of diseases. And they basically say, if you trust in Jesus, it'll be a lovely life. It'll be plain sailing, no difficulties. Well, I wonder if that's what the Bible says. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're never promised an easy life. He who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, was he free from suffering? I wonder if you and I have been shipwrecked once, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Once. If you've been shipwrecked twice, you'd think, well, the probability of that happening twice in your life, well, maybe if you journeyed a lot, maybe, but the Apostle Paul three times was shipwrecked. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was imprisoned. Was his life free from suffering? We only need to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to see one who suffered, and suffered to the point of death. And were the disciples wealthy? Well, it would imply, it would seem from the scriptures that they weren't wealthy. They often lived in other people's homes. They had to trust God. Often they went out two by two. They didn't take anything with them. They trusted God to provide for their needs. Take no sandal, take no purse, take nothing with you. This lady, the Shunammite woman, she was a godly woman, and yet she was a suffering woman. And we ought never to believe that these two things are diametrically opposed. God uses suffering in the Christian's life for his glory, and we're going to see something of that. Imagine during this 7 year period, this woman's faith was stretched. She had to trust God in a way that she'd never trusted him before. She was away from the fellowship of God's people, away from the prophet, away from the hearing of God's word. We might say, well, surely in that situation, her faith would shrink. But I'm sure it grew as she trusted and proved God in a way that she'd never done before. Some missionaries are in hard situations. Some go out into Muslim lands, into the Middle East, and have so little fellowship, so little hearing of the word of God preached. And yet their faith grows as they depend upon God in a way that they've never depended upon him before. And it's not God glorified so often as we trust God in the midst of suffering. Think of Joni, who's paralyzed from the neck down. She's fed by others. She's dressed by others. She can do so little physically. And yet what glory her life brings to God. Because she has such a trust in Jesus Christ. She shines for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a trial. And we might say that it brings more glory to God now, her in this situation trusting in Christ, than if she was healed. The non-Christian may look at her and may see, how can this woman shine for Jesus in this way? How can she trust him in that condition? And maybe the non-Christian, time and time again, is challenged by this and brought to consider the gospel. And then secondly, this morning, I want to consider how God met this woman's need. And we're going to go into this a little later, but just to go to the end, verse 6, we discover that after having come back to the king as a beggar, the king says to her, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now. After 7 years of being away, she comes back with nothing, and then her circumstances are changed overnight. Suddenly, she's given back her land, her property, but not only that, she's given back all the income, all the proceeds that have been made upon that land over the 7 year period that she's been away. Isn't that amazing? God's goodness to her. She'd suffered for 7 long years. And yet suddenly, overnight, as she comes into the presence of the king as a beggar, God gives wonderful favor to her, and her circumstances are turned upside down. And should that not encourage you and I when we're going through the tunnel period, the dark period, the valley of the shadow of death, as it were, and we see no light at the end? It should remind us that God is so easily able to change our circumstances if it so pleases him. But let's think a little wider than this woman. I want to think generally how Elisha the prophet was used to meet a few people's needs. And see Elisha as a picture of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 we have another woman, a widow. And this woman at the beginning of chapter 4, she's in a desperate plight. What's her situation? Well, she's in debt. And in debt to such an extent that she's got hardly anything left in her home. It would seem that she sold everything. And the creditor is coming along. And he's saying that she has to sell her 2 sons into slavery in order to sell off her debt, to pay for her debt. Imagine that. Her husband's died. And now there's the real possibility of her not only being left a widow, but left a widow without anybody, without her 2 sons. Now the Bible says that normally none of God's children ought to be in debt. Romans 12, owe man nothing. Owe man nothing at all except that debt of love. And yet maybe through no fault of her own, there was no social help then. Maybe it was her husband that had run up the debts, or maybe purely from the fact of being a widow and the hardship that meant, that she was in debt. And yet she has one thing, a jar of oil. And one thing much greater than that, the power of God. The servant of God, Elisha, comes. And he says to her to use the one thing that she has. First, she's to go out to her neighbours with her sons and to collect vessels, pots, jars. A very humbling thing to do. I'm sure you and I, we don't like to knock on a neighbour's door and ask for something. Yet she had to go round knocking on doors, asking for pots and vessels and jars. And they bring all these jars back. And then she has to use the one thing that she has, the little jar of oil. And a miracle takes place. She pours from that one jar of oil. God multiplies the oil. And eventually all of these jars of oils, all these jars of oil are filled. And then she's told to go and sell the oil and live upon the rest. Again, an amazing situation. God changes the situation around overnight. She's a debtor in a desperate state. Elisha comes in, and through the word of God and trusting in that word, her situation is changed around. Then another situation in chapter 6, the prophets. The prophets, they're chopping down wood, they're building a bigger home. They need a larger accommodation. And as they're chopping wood, what happens? One of them, he's borrowed an axe, and the iron axe head flies off, lands in the river, plummets to the bottom of the river. It might seem a rather occurrence that is every day. We borrow things, don't we, from others, and sometimes mishaps happen, and you can't control circumstances in life like that. He borrowed an axe, and sadly, the axe had broken, and he couldn't retrieve this iron axe head. Well, a miracle takes place, and we may wonder why this miracle takes place. We have to ask the question, what's the purpose in this miracle? Miracles are never two a penny in Scripture. What happens? Well, Elisha, he throws in a stick into the river, and that iron axe head floats, and the man is able to repair the axe and return it to its owner. We may say, what was all that about? Well, there are several things, but just one thing I want to say is this. It probably was that if this prophet hadn't returned that axe, his reputation would have been at stake. The gossip could have gone round. We know these prophets, you lend them things, these preachers, these pastors, you lend them things, and they don't return them. And so his reputation could well have been upon the line. And so Elisha comes in, and this situation is enough in God's scale of things, in God's eyes, that the situation would be rectified. Why am I telling you these circumstances? Well, maybe you're in a situation of need. Maybe it's financial. Maybe your situation is on the line. Maybe you're like the widow, or maybe you're like the prophet. Maybe it's financial. Or maybe it's your reputation. Maybe somebody's putting the daggers in. Somebody's speaking behind your back. Somebody's speaking ill of you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody on your street. We're to be reminded that God is well able to take care of our reputation. God is well able to defend his own, to defend his people. If it's financial and you're trusting him, God is well able to supply your every need. My father, when we were children, he used to often quote that verse from Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your need. And that the situation there is in the context of money. In Philippians 4, Paul is talking about money to the Philippians. My God is well able. He's able, not he can, but he shall. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 6, we have one more situation. We have the servant of the prophet Elisha in great need. He's fearful because the Syrian army has surrounded the city of Dothan. Elisha is there, and they want to get Elisha. They want to lynch Elisha. They want to take his life. They want to come into that city, and they want to take Elisha, and Elisha's a goner. And the servant of Elisha is in great fear, in trepidation. And so Elisha prays for him. He prays that God would open his eyes. And supernaturally, the eyes of this young man are opened. And he looks up, as it were, and he sees surrounding the city of Dothan the armies of God. He sees the angels of God. He sees the horsemen. He sees the chariots. He sees the angels of God protecting Elisha. And so God, in a moment, comforts that servant. God comes to that servant and opens his eyes and shows him that he is much bigger than the situation. And maybe for you, there's a situation in your life that is looming large, and that you have fears in your heart, worries. You're troubled in your mind. You're perplexed. You have a mountain, as it were, in front of you, and your attention is focused solely upon that. And God wants you, as it were, to have your eyes taken from the situation and to look to him and to see that if he is for you, who can be against you? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side. And then returning back to this woman in chapter 8, the Shunammite woman, she comes as a beggar, an absolute beggar with nothing. 7 years. Her land is in the hand of the kings, and after 7 years, there's a chance of it being released if he shows favor to her. And what does God do? Well, we're going to see this amazing providence now of God, how God meets her need and how he works in a tremendous way to meet her need. But let's just remember that all of this, Elisha meeting the widow's need in chapter 4, meeting the prophet's need in chapter 6, meeting the servant of the prophet's need in chapter 6, meeting financial need, meeting somebody's needs to do with fears, and meeting somebody's needs to do with reputation, surely is a reminder that Jesus is a greater than Elisha. Jesus is one who is far, far greater than Elisha. If Elisha, a man, should be used by the power of God to meet these people's needs, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? And we as God's people should not fret, should not worry, but should trust him. But then getting back to this passage, the amazing providence. I wonder, did you notice something occurred as she came into the presence of the king? There's this word in verse 5, just as. Well, just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. It just so happened that as she entered into the presence of the king, that there was somebody speaking about her. I'm sure her ears pricked up, her ears were burning, as it were, and she went into the presence of the king. She must have thought, well, why is somebody speaking about me? What's all this to do with? Why should my name be mentioned? And what had happened? The king had asked a question about Elisha, and it just so happened that Gehazi was there. And he responded, yes, I remember the time when Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. She must have been astounded. What? Why is this event being told? Imagine if she'd come 2 days earlier. It may well have been that the king responded, who are you? Why should I deal with your case at this particular time? I've got so much to deal with. Come back in a month's time. But it just so happened that as she entered the king's presence, God had ordered that the servant of the prophet Elisha, Gehazi, would be there, and a conversation would be taking place about her, so that the king would give favor to her, and her land would be restored, and all the proceeds from the land. It's wonderful, too, that God was going to use Gehazi. Do you remember that Gehazi was a man who'd sinned against God? A man who'd lied, a man who'd been deceitful, and because of that, God had struck him down with leprosy. And God was using this disobedient man. You may say, well, how can a leper be in the presence of a king? Well, maybe his leprosy wasn't in a very, wasn't far reached. And just as Naaman could continue as commander of the Syrian army as a leper, maybe this man was at the initial stages and he was able to continue with his leprosy in the presence of the king. But if we're to take Kings chronologically, Gehazi at this stage was a leper. And does that not remind us that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose? God uses the bad and the good, the evil, all situations for his glory and for his purposes. And does not God order situations in a staggering way sometimes? Just a little thing. When we returned from Brazil after 2 years, our mission gave us a midterm break. And we believed it was right to seek to get on the property market. We'd been in a church manse before then for 7 years. And we looked at South Wales. The properties were a bit cheaper there. I've met my wife in South Wales. And we found a house in a little town we'd never been there. We'd driven through on the edge of Bridgend, Penivay, and what was staggering to us was that 2 doors down we were to discover that there were Portuguese speakers who lived in our part of Brazil, who travelled on the rivers and knew the places that we knew. And we thought, well, Brazil is larger than Europe. And that somebody that should have lived there, and they were living two doors down. I don't think there's many people in Bridgend that are doing that. And then something else was maybe even more staggering. We discovered that the school that our children would be going to, the primary school, Church in Wales School, had been giving money to our mission, the Unevangelized Field Mission, which works in lots of countries, France, Spain, countries in Africa, Papua New Guinea, lots of countries, but had been giving money to Brazil and to work among street children. We thought, how many primary schools in Great Britain, secular primary schools, are giving money to an evangelical missionary society and giving money, which is our evangelical missionary society, and not to us? The headmistress didn't know us. And giving money to work among street children. What an amazing providence. And sometimes, just occasionally in our lives, God does these things, encouraging us and strengthening us and confirming his will to us. And then my final thing I want to say this morning. I don't know if you see this, but I see in here, this passage, a picture of salvation. I see a woman coming empty-handed into the presence of a king. She comes as a beggar, coming with nothing into the presence of a king. She hears a conversation about death and resurrection. Her son had died and been raised. And on the basis of death and resurrection, the king grants favor and her life is turned upside down. And I see appear a picture of salvation. Men and women, boys and girls, before God are spiritually bankrupt. We by nature are sinners. We've been born in sin. We're children of Adam. We go our own way. We've lived, as it were, in the land of the Philistines for many a long year. We've lived ungodly lives. We've broken the laws of God. And yet as we come back to God our King, as we come into the presence of a King, and we hear a message of death and resurrection, that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of his people, that the sins of many have been placed upon him, and that all those who trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is given to them, a divine swap, sin placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his righteousness given to them. That these people's lives, their lives are turned upside down. God, who did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They receive the pardon of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. And they receive help in trials. They're given faith. And when they need direction, they're given wisdom. They're given all things. God, who didn't spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, who gave the greatest gift of all, shall he not take care of the lesser details of life? Shall he not freely give us all things? And just as this Shunammite woman was suddenly blessed superabundantly, is not the Christian's life one of blessing upon blessing? This morning, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand that he who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you left your sins at the foot of the cross? Have you run to Jesus Christ? Have you seen his arms outstretched, calling you to come to him? Have you heard his voice? Have you come to him not with your good works, offering him, look at my life. I've done this, I've done that. I've been a good boy, I've been a good girl. I've done so many good works. Not like that. You've come empty-handed as a beggar into the presence of a king, and have you asked for mercy? And have you found new life? Have you become a new creation? Have old things passed away, and have all things become new? Has your life been transformed? This morning Christ is calling you, and he's calling you to himself, and he's calling you to find this God who can be with you in the midst of trials. Your life may be up and down like the Shunammite woman. You may pass through bereavements. You may pass through financial difficulties. You may pass through times of great fear. But God is with you. God is on your side. And God is able to give you a hope and a future. Our brother-in-law is facing death in the face. He's dying of cancer. And the family's going through a difficult time. A non-Christian, what hope does he have? If a person's without Christ, he faces cancer and there's nothing. Non-Christians, how do they face cancer? They see it meaningless. They see nothing about it. But as a Christian, we know that the sufferings of this life are so light. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory, the weight of glory that we shall have. Only the Christian life can answer the problem of suffering. And so as we see this Shunammite woman, we see a woman who suffered, yet a woman who's a godly woman, and a woman whom God was very gracious to. Amen.